Well, this morning we're going to continue looking at our iconic Christmas stories through the lens of faith. So far we've looked at Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, and then we've looked at Frosty the Snowman. And today we're going to look at the holiday figure known as Santa Claus. And every single one of us in this room have been familiar with Santa Claus. We don't need to really introduce him or to know who he is. But, you know, waking up on Christmas morning and finding the gift from Santa Claus is a very pleasant and very wonderful experience. And I know that most of the kids went down to the children's church, but for those of you who are parents, if you want to just have a reminder, here's a Santa Claus candy bar for them. And you guys, I guess, are first in line for this, but hopefully I have enough of those. But, I came across some letters to Santa Claus that I thought were rather unique. And these aren't seen very well, but let's look at some of them this morning. Here's one. Dear Santa, if you bring presents with batteries, please bring batteries. And that's always a healthy reminder, isn't it, for us to have? Dear Santa, what I want for Christmas is a stuffed chicken. Now, I don't know, this must be a person who likes to eat, but a stuffed chicken? Riley. All right. Dear Santa, I wanted to tell you I am fine. I don't know how, but could you possibly make it so I can turn into a dragon, please? Or a pet dragon? Either one will do. I would like it if you can make me turn into a dragon. How many of you ever had a request like this from Santa Claus, all right? And here's one more. Dear Santa, how are your reindeer? If you cannot buy what I want, take it easy on yourself. Just give me tens and ones of money. And of course, that always goes around. And I found a secret, we're not really doing a whole lot of shopping this year, but my one daughter says, when it comes to the grandkids, if you don't buy them very much, just make certain you put a bunch of ones in an envelope. Because then it looks like they have really a lot of money, and that's what I do with my wallet. I just put a lot of ones in there, and it really looks like I'm loaded. But anybody who would rob me would find out differently. But, we all enjoy the stories of Santa Claus, and some of you think I flipped my lid by talking about Santa Claus this morning. Because, you're saying, why are you talking about Santa Claus in church on Sunday morning? Christmas is not about Santa Claus, it's about Jesus. And there's three responses that we can have to Santa Claus, and let me explain them real quickly here this morning. One is that we can reject the idea of Santa Claus. And some individuals have chosen to do that. They do not like to share with their children about the idea of Santa Claus. They don't like to share about Santa Claus at the mall. He's a myth, he's just a figure, but we reject him. And some people have gone so far to say, don't you know that Santa, his name is actually an anagram for Satan. And I'm not going to go that far, okay? But some people reject the idea of Santa. Some people receive him. And when I talk about receiving him, he's a holiday tradition. He's a part of the holiday season. And I think about when I was, of course, growing up and when I was young, we always had our Christmas Eve down at my grandmother's and we would gather together as a family. And in later years, Santa Claus would bring presents and he would pass them out. And of course, we knew who Santa Claus was. I mean, he was a person from town who played him in the department store. But he came and he passed out presents. And we all hurried home and we got to bed. And when you woke up in the morning, you had a present that said, "To Dan from Santa." And I thought that was pretty cool until one evening I discovered who it was. But, even though we opened presents to Santa Claus in the morning, we always took time to read the Christmas story and to remind ourselves of the reason for the season, that Jesus Christ was born as the Messiah of the earth. And so we can reject Santa, or we can receive Santa as a holiday tradition. And I want to suggest there's a third way that we can actually respond to Santa Claus this morning, and that is that we can redeem him. We can redeem him. And when I think about redeeming Santa Claus, I think about a person by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who was a man of God who prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. And in the scriptures, we read in the Gospel of John these words, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, John, of course, was the cousin of Jesus. He was conceived, and they were born at about the same time. And we're told that when Mary and Elizabeth came together to visit and to fellowship, that these babies leapt within their womb. I mean, not only because they were going to play with one another, but because they knew their mission and purpose in life. And John would come on the scene, and Jesus would come on the scene, but John would go into ministry first. And he would begin to do what? He would begin to share and prepare the way, he said, for the coming of the Messiah. He was like the one of the voice crying in the wilderness. And so John says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him, through Jesus, might believe. In other words, what we're finding here is that John was the messenger, and Jesus was the message. He was the word. And John came for the explicit purpose of preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah. So he came to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. And then we find, But anyway, later on we find that John, as he's beginning to minister, he's out in the field, and out from the wilderness comes this man who is none other than Jesus. And John turns and he points at this man and he says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In other words, I am the messenger. He is the message. He is the word. It's not about me. It's all about him. And Jesus was baptized, and we know that when he was baptized, the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God came down upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven, which was the Father, and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus, again, he begins to go into ministry. Now, what happens when Jesus goes into ministry is that many of the disciples and followers of John begin to leave John, and they begin to follow after Jesus. And some of the disciples of John are very concerned, and they say, "Hey, John, you're losing your congregation. I mean, everybody's leaving your church, and they're going to the church of Jesus. I mean, aren't you concerned about this? They're all leaving you." And John says to these few disciples left following him, he says, "Don't you realize it is not about me, it's all about him. He must increase, and I must decrease. I must decrease. He must increase. It's all about him. He's the reason I am here, to prepare the way. I'm nothing more than a voice crying in the wilderness." And thereby I think about Santa Claus, who is not a Christ figure, but he's a Christ follower, and he's a Christ preparer who points to Jesus and says, "It's not about me. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. Have a Christ-centered Christmas." And I like this picture of Santa where he's kneeling at the manger and he's paying homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this small baby Jesus, on the day of his birth. Now today I just want to talk a little bit about the original Santa Claus. And I'm not talking about the Coca-Cola Santa Claus or the department store Santa Claus. I want to talk about the original Santa Claus. And that was none other than a man by the name of St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas. He was born about 280 AD in a small town of Patara up in modern-day Turkey. And he was born to a couple who were without child, and they were beginning to fear that they were not going to have any children. But one day God blessed them with a child. And they called this small child Nicholas, because he was a gift from God, they felt. From the very earliest of times, Nicholas had this love for God. I mean, he just had a desire to walk with God. Nicholas loved to read the Word. He loved to memorize the Word. He loved to be in church. He loved to be in Bible school. He loved to tell people about Jesus. He fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. He loved to pray. But he just had this God orientation. I think about Jesus. He grew in favor with God and man. I mean, he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, and he grew in favor with God and man. He just loved God. We find that as he enters into his teen years, this little boy by the name of Nicholas felt this call to ministry. And so he moved from Patara over to Myra, because that was a major city and where there was a seminary or a school whereby they could learn about the priesthood and about ministry. And he went to school, and he was ordained at the age of 19 years of age, which is rather young, but at 19 years of age, he was ordained as a minister, a priest, in the church. And there he began to practice, or he began to preach, he began to teach. And shortly thereafter, the bishop of his area had decided that they were going to go on a trip to the Holy Land. And this was not a 10-day trip or a 14-day trip. This was an extended period of time in the Holy Land. And knowing Nicholas's heart for God, he turned to Nicholas and he said, "Nicholas, would you mind filling in for me? Would you become the resident bishop of this area?" And Bishop Nicholas, the boy bishop, consented, and he began to take charge of these various churches, and he began to lead them as the bishop or as the spiritual leader. Shortly after he received that bishopric, his parents died, and his parents had been very wealthy. And we know that his parents left him with a tremendous sum of money, a big inheritance, but he never felt like that money was his own. He felt like everything that he had, everything that he owned, belonged to God, even the money that he had received from the inheritance. And he felt the call of God to give it to those who were in need, just as Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was without clothes and you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me. Those were the mottos. That was the practice of Bishop Nicholas. He wanted to touch people with this gift that God had given to him through his inheritance. I mean, he practiced what you call extravagant generosity. In that area in which he served, there was a family that had three daughters. And these three daughters were unmarried. No boy would date them because they were poor, they were in poverty, and their father could not afford a dowry for them. Now, I got to thinking about this, you know, and I've had four girls, and I'm thinking, if I had to provide a dowry for each of my kids, I don't think I could have afforded it either. In fact, I would want to say to my future son-in-law, hey, get your job and you work, you know. You know, don't squeal it off of me. I mean, get you a job. But anyway, a dowry was actually given by the father of the bride to help this family, this new couple, get started in life, like a foundation. So he would give them money or a piece of property or what have you. And here these three girls did not have any dowries. Their father couldn't afford it. And Nicholas heard about that. He took some stockings and he filled these stockings with some gold coins. And during the darkness of night, he passed by their bedroom window and he threw these stockings with gold coins in through their bedroom window. And shortly thereafter, we're told, these three daughters were married. The father found out about it, but he said to this father, don't tell them who gave them the money. He committed him to an act of secrecy. And thus became what was known as unexpected gifts come from St. Nicholas. Or unexpected gifts come from, quote, in our days, Santa Claus. And this was the practice of St. Nicholas. He practiced this radical generosity in time, and he would give to others in need. He would fill stockings, toss them through bedroom windows, and there were times that he would drop them down chimneys. But everybody began to realize that St. Nicholas was the one who was actually the generous individual who was giving them these stockings of gold. You say, well, where did the red outfit come from, and where did the beard come from? Well, Bishop Nicholas and all the bishops of that area wore scarlet red robes. They also had the practice of wearing beards, and so you get the idea of a scarlet red robe and a beard that the bishop would wear, the bishops would wear, thus became this tradition that eventually became known as Santa Claus or Kris Kringle. Now, we have to continue on here because what we find is that Nicholas lived in a time in the Roman Empire when the persecution of the church began to intensify. We know that the disciples, every one of them, suffered martyrdom. I mean, Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. I think it was Bartholomew who was boiled in oil. John was sentenced to the Isle of Patmos. And so the Christian church had been persecuted, but underneath the emperors Diocletian and Maximian, the persecution of the Christian church intensified. I'm wondering, could that happen into our world today? Could it happen in our world today? What happened was that these emperors demanded that they worship them. They were God. Caesar is God. Caesar is Lord. But they also began to tear down the Christian churches. And they said to all the Christians and all the bishops and all the pastors, if you do not renounce the Christian faith, you will be imprisoned or you will be martyred. And many of them were martyred. Many of them were slain. Many of them were put into prison. And Bishop Nicholas was imprisoned. He was put into prison. And there he sat for many, many months. But when Constantine came to power, we know that Constantine had one of those Pauline experiences whereby he was converted on a road one day and he became a Christian and he instituted Christianity as the official religion of the empire and he released these Christians from the prison and Bishop Nicholas was released and he went back to Myra and he was just appalled by the number of pagan temples that had been built on the site of these destroyed churches that had been built before that. And he felt compelled in his own heart to tear down these idolatrous pagan temples that had been built for Aphrodite and for Nike and for Diana, just like Acts 19 tells us about. And he began to raise these churches and he began to build up Christian churches once more. We also know that during this time period, there was a tremendous influx of heresy or false teaching because the church was still beginning to be birthed and to be formed. And so they came together to begin to found it and to create things like the Apostles' Creed or eventually the Nicene Creed because at the Council of Nicaea, there was one person by the name of Arius who was refuted. And Arius has said very simply this, Arius had begun to put his false teaching into music. You know, music is a very powerful medium to communicate ideals and ideas. And he began to communicate this false teachings that Jesus was not God, that Jesus did not come as God in human flesh. And St. Athanasian and Bishop Nicholas and other bishops got together at a place called Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea, and they refuted Arius. And they said very simply that Arius was wrong. And why was he wrong? Because John the Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only one and Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And they said very simply, Arius, you are wrong. Jesus has always existed. He has always been God from the very beginning. He will always be God to the very end. He is a pre-existent one. And so they refuted Arius, who said Jesus was not born in human flesh. He was not God. And they said he is. Later, John would say in the epistle to John, anybody who denies that Jesus is God come in human flesh is of the Antichrist. And so Bishop Nicholas was a man of God. He was a man who stood upon the teachings of the Word of God, and along with these other bishops began to propound who Jesus was as it was actually detailed in the Word of God. He would eventually, of course, die, and when he passed away, and he would have the words of Psalm 11 on his lips, "In the Lord I put my trust." But here's where we go awry, because over the years that followed that, people began to transform this idea of St. Nicholas and Santa Claus. Many churches began to be built, and they were given the name of St. Nicholas, like we have St. Lawrence or St. Mary's or St. Joseph's or what have you. They began to name their churches St. Nicholas. And what happened was, when Martin Luther came on the scene, is that he felt that many people were now beginning to put more focus upon St. Nicholas than they were upon Jesus, more emphasis upon the messenger than upon the message or the one who was the Word. And so Martin Luther came along, and he renamed him Kris Kringle, or Kris Kringle, which meant a Christ representative. But if we can only understand here that Jesus being both human and divine, that's what Arius or Nicholas was teaching, and that he was a messenger of the one true Messiah. So here's the question I have for you this morning as we think about this. Kris Kringle, representative of Christ, who is it? You are, I am. We are all Kris Kringle. We're all Kris Kringle because we're all representatives of the Christ child. Santa Claus, John the Baptist, you and I, we're not Christ figures, but we are Christ followers, and we are individuals who say it's not about us, it's all about him, and we fall down and we worship him. That's the idea of the original Santa Claus and where the whole idea and tradition comes from. But what happens is our tradition and our culture begins to rewrite that, and we have a different focus, and so Martin Luther says, no, we have to come back to this idea that he's a holiday tradition who is based upon a real person, but he was a messenger, a biblical believer, who bowed down before Jesus Christ and declared him as Lord. Now let's go back to that song, if you will. And I sometimes I mess up when I'm singing, but it's Santa Claus is Coming to Town. I want you to notice this, if you will. It says, you better watch out, you better not cry. Who knows this song really well? You know that song really well? You better not pout, you better not cry. All of a sudden, I'm skipping out. You better not do what? Shout. I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. You know, he knows when you've... Yeah, he's making a list, checking it twice. I forgot the song. He's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. Now, we also have in there something about good and bad, don't we? Right? I mean, that's in there earlier, good and bad. So we got good and bad, but he's checking a list, making sure he's going to be naughty and nice. Have you been naughty or nice? And what we have is that Santa Claus, you know, comes to those who are nice, and he brings them that Red Ryder BB gun or that brand new PlayStation or Xbox or whatever it might be, because you've got to be nice, because Santa Claus brings gifts to those who are nice. And to those who are naughty, you know, this is what he brings. He brings a lump of coal. And now think about this positively. You could build a fire with a lump of coal. But anyway, You know, to those who are nice, he brings good gifts. To those who are naughty, he brings a lump of coal. Now, friends, the biblical message is this. God comes to both those who are nice and those who are naughty. He comes to those who are not only good, but to those who are bad. Very simply, it says, for all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul was a good man. He went to church. He loved the Lord, and he read the Bible, but he discovered that he was far from God. He was just as wicked as the one over here who was, you know, who was actually breaking the laws and transgressing. Why? Because all have sinned. All fall far short of the glory of God. And the good news of Christmas is that even while we were yet enemies, have you considered this? How many of you have bought presents this year for that individual who is your enemy? How many of you have bought presents to that one who's cursed you out last week at your work? How many of you have actually blessed somebody who was just a sandpaper person with a gift this year? You know, sometimes we don't think about that, do we? But God gives to the bad and he gives to the good. He gives to the nice and he gives to the naughty. He gives to all, even while we're yet his enemies, because very simply, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gives to each and every one of us. And when we open our hearts to him and when we invite him in, he comes in to redeem the naughty and the nice. He comes in to redeem the bad and the good. He comes in to redeem us sinners and to make us children of God. Children of God. And as a child of God, what do? We don't keep Jesus here, but when you go out of that community, you go out back to the workplace, you go back to your home, you become Kris Kringle. You become a representative of Christ. You become a witness for Christ. You bear witness to the one who has come, and you allow Christ's light to shine through you. You be as Christ to someone as you bless them with a very Merry Christmas and even a happy and blessed New Year. And that's the story of Santa Claus. Again, we can reject him, we can receive him, or we can redeem him. And I like the fact that, you know, Santa Claus, based upon the fact of St. Nicholas, was nothing more than a messenger. He was not a Christ figure, but he was indeed a Christ follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the stories of Christmas. And yes, those stories sometimes go awry, and as cultures, we have a tendency to overemphasize sometimes the messenger more than the message, but I pray, God, that we will come back again and again and again to the manger. There we will kneel before you. And there we will open our hearts. And we will ask the Christ child to enter in. I pray, Lord God, that we would be a witness, a testimony to the light, to the word, to the one who's come to redeem us. And may people see Jesus in us. May we indeed be Kris Kringle to someone today as we understand that the joy of giving is far more enjoyable than getting. Because you gave your only Son, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.